books towards the end of our Old Testament, and we're at the book of Amos. We left off at chapter 3. If you're just visiting, we do, of course, welcome you, and just want to explain that Sunday night tonight, it's our night to just travel through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we go through the whole Word of God, and we're kind of excited. We're getting down to the end of the Old Testament here, and making a neat journey through God's Word together. Amos 3. Let's pray. Now, Lord, to be able to hear from you, to have you work, Lord, by your Spirit through your Word, to be touched and led by you, Lord, just what a privilege, what a privilege. Lord, we're here because we know we need this. Truly, this is your Word. It's our daily bread. It's the lamp unto our feet. Well, we thank you. We thank you for all that we're about to consider, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, it wouldn't just stop at our heads, but, Lord, change our hearts. And may we just then act on these things you're going to be showing us, Lord. Knowing you've got us here for a reason, something for everybody, help us to hear you, Lord. So we just rest in you now, and we just ask you to speak to our hearts. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a brief reminder of where we are in all of this. Amos was a shepherd and a tender of sycamore trees, the text tells us. We don't know a whole lot more than that about him, but we do know this much. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1, just to remind us of the setting. Chapter 1, verse 1 for just a moment, where it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." And so we have the setting here. You'll remember that by this time in their history, they have split into two separate kingdoms. The southern kingdom is now called Judah, with Jerusalem as their capital. The northern kingdom is still called Israel. And so Amos was called, he's simply a shepherd, and yet he's called by God to take this message. It says here concerning Israel. Now, he lived in Tekoa, which is actually down in Judah, not far from Bethlehem, I believe. But he's called to go up to the northern kingdom. Now, he's going to be speaking some things to Judah, too. But as it says here, it's concerning Israel, mainly, meaning the northern kingdom. And so he's called to go head north. Pack your bags, Amos, head north. I got a message for the people, and so off he goes. And we began last week, and we left off here at chapter 3. Now, for those of you who kind of like to have an idea of where we're going to cover, so you can kind of pace your listening skills, so you don't turn off like after two chapters like, oh, man. Lord willing, we're going to finish the book of Amos tonight. They're short chapters, and we want to kind of be scooting along. Remember, these are overviews. If you want an in-depth study, there's lots of those around, but we're just kind of overviewing it. We're going to try to make our way through Amos tonight, Lord willing. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, 'You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities.' Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" The people of both Israel and Judah, in particular, since we're focusing right now on the people of the northern kingdom Israel, they had for so long rebelled, wandered from God, brought in horrible worship regarding the idols of the nations around them. It's just been down and down and down. A few times they had some upward things on the graph there, but overall, the overall trend has been just one of downward into darkness and rebellion and all. And God has pursued them and cried out to them and just pleaded with them to turn around. You see, if you sow wheat seeds, you're going to get wheat. And they were sowing seeds to the flesh. They were sowing the seeds of their own destruction. They thought it was the right way to go, but God was trying to point out that it was going to bring nothing good into their lives. And he would continue to call out and call out and call out. But as we've been reading, as we go through the prophets and all, it reaches a point where God says, to save you, I gotta chasten you. I mean, the child will complain when we spank it for running out in the street, but we're trying to save its life and teach it a consequence before something worse happens. God chastens those he loves. It's like the doctor who operates. We think, you know, ooh, that's mean to cut me open. No, not if it's to get out a tumor or something that might take my life if I do nothing about it. It's actually the good thing. So God in his love, it says to him, he gets to the point, he says, you're going to have to go into captivity to save you. I gotta break you of this. Like spanking the kid's hand to drop the knife or something. I gotta do something if I'm gonna save you. But meanwhile, he continues to call out to them while they're going down and down. And so chapter 3 opens, reminds them that God had chosen Israel to be his special people. He just did. They were the ones that he gave the law to, gave his word to. They were the ones who, through them, they were to bring forth and would eventually bring forth the Messiah. But they were to be a people set apart unto him. But with that awesome privilege of being a people set apart unto him, there came also an awesome responsibility to walk in that place. Same for us. Those who now know the Lord, received of Jesus, were to be a set apart people. What a privilege, an awesome thing to know we're heaven bound. But we have a responsibility because there's a world out there in darkness. There's a world out there dying, dead in their trespasses and sins. And they need to know where there's life. They need to know where there's water for their souls. And so there's a responsibility with the privilege. And he's reminding of that, but they had not fulfilled it. He says, you can't walk. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? You can't walk with God unless you agree with him, is the idea. You know, they were going their own way, doing their own thing. Now, they can say, oh, yes, we're very spiritual, and oh, we believe. But he said, but you're not. You don't agree. You don't walk with. How can we walk together? You don't really agree with me. Same for us today, of course. You can't go your own way, do your own thing, and expect to be close to the Lord. See, it's not, Lord, I'm going this way. Would you go ahead and go with me? Hop in the back seat, Lord. I'll drive, but yeah, I want you along. That's not how it works. It's, Lord, you lead, you drive. I'm following you. I agree with you. And so he asks a series of rhetorical questions here. And they're just to get them to think about what was going on. The judgment was coming if they didn't turn around. Verse 7 points out that God doesn't do all this without warning them. He does nothing without speaking through the prophets. So he'd use the prophets to declare what they needed to do. Verse 9, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumult in her midst and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. So basically it's a call, says, to Egypt and all, Ashdod. That's a call to basically the enemies of Israel. The call is, hey, come together on the mountains and watch what Israel has done to itself. So he calls to the nations around there, hey, everybody, look at Israel. See what they've done to them, what they've brought on themselves. Verse 11, therefore thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. That statement about the shepherd and the lion and the legs and the piece of an ear, what my understanding, and this is what the commentator said, like for example, Pastor Chuck says that this is what this means. I don't know. I know I'm old, but I didn't live then. But they say that the idea is this. If a lion or some other predator comes along, and you know, you're in charge of keeping in charge of the sheep, right? You're supposed to watch over the sheep. But let's say a predator gets one of the sheep. My understanding is that tradition was that the shepherd would try to at least recover the ears or a leg or something of the piece of the sheep to show that it was the lion or a predator that did this, and the shepherd wasn't just being a flake. He hadn't fallen asleep and wandered off and got hurt or something, but it was an adversary to strong form or whatever, and the lion got the sheep. But the idea is recover an ear or something so you can prove that you weren't being a neglectful shepherd. The idea is, the bigger application, my understanding is, that there's to be a remnant, if you will, of the sheep to show what happened. And that's the idea. They would go into all this, but as we've read before, he's not going to destroy them totally. There's going to be a remnant that will testify as to why, what they did that caused this to happen. They brought this on themselves. They set up idol worship. That's what this reference to Bethel is. They had set up idol worship there. So God's basically saying, I'm going to tear down your idols, I mean your altars to your idols and all. It talks about how they were very affluent. The winter house and the summer house, houses of ivory, the great houses will have an end and all. In other words, their affluence will not help them at all. The big checking account or whatever won't keep the Lord's judgment away. And of course, we need to think about how that might apply to our country. We live in a day in which, unfortunately, people more and more think that our greatness is rooted in our economy or something. And just somehow that will forestall God's judgment. And so there's both personal and national implications here. Chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks, your children and all. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you'll be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. The Lord here speaks of how they did not have compassion on the needy. There's a couple different interpretations of this symbolism of the cows of Bashan. Point is that they were being a people who oppressed the poor, it says. You crush the needy. And so God's saying because of that, again, certain things are going to happen here. The Assyrians are going to come. And what it says about you're going to be taken away with fish hooks, the Assyrians do come in, and they do take, of course, Israel captive. And my understanding is that the record shows that they were very cruel, and they would indeed take their victims and hook them and chain them up and lead them away. And so it was literally fulfilled in a horrible way. Literally and horribly. Verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. Now, he's speaking satirically here. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. So again, the Lord here is speaking satirically to them. Bethel was their house of worship, but they turned it into a house of worshiping idols. And of course, they were never to have leaven in their sacrifices. And so he's just saying, go ahead, bring the leaven in there and, you know, do all these things you've been doing at Bethel. Just, you know, heap it up. You want to go for it? Go for it. You know, and he's speaking satirically, of course. He's trying to wake them up to what they're doing and how contrary it is to what he had called them to. Just how far they had drifted. You know, and as he's saying, look at what you're doing. Look at the offering you're bringing. Look at how you're worshiping these idols. Look what's going on. Verse 6. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Allow me to pause for just a moment before I read this whole paragraph. There's going to be a phrase that repeats through much of this, and it'll become obvious, but I want you to make sure and point it out that we all note it. And you'll see basically what's going to happen here. He's going to talk about a series of things he did to try to get them to turn around. Let's do a read again here. Verse 6. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you. When there was still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So again, a series of verses showing how the Lord had tried all these various ways to turn them around. But in each case, after he says, I did this, what does he say was their response? Yet you have not returned to me. You've not returned to me. You've not returned to me. I call, I plead, I tell you my love. I try to chasten you, and you know, this is I spank you, but you just won't turn around. They would never be able to say that God hadn't warned them or given them ample opportunity to turn around. So many chances to repent. Years and years and decades of calling out to them. The awesome thing is, he did it. And what love that God pursued them like that. As we studied things they did, you could see, you know, who could fault God for saying, okay, that's, I remember they were burning their babies alive in worship to their pagan gods, and horrible, licentious practices, and just horrible things. And who could have faulted God for saying, that's it, you know, I'm starting over. But he kept calling and calling and calling and calling. And finally saying, you got to go into captivity, I got to break you of this. But think of the love. I mean, we're so used to hearing it, I guess we kind of go, well, yeah. If this is the first time you ever read this, you go, man. I mean, think of it. What love God has that he seeks such a rebellious people. And yet they still wander off, take for granted. Can you picture a people who would be the recipients of such love but would still do that? Uh-oh. It's not just about them, huh? No different. We live amongst a people. We were those people until in his mercy and his grace he got hold of us. God pursued you and kept after you and me and loves someone like me and you and forgives us and brings us in and washes us and declares us his and that he wants to live with us for eternity. And we are going to. But then he begins this work of changing and molding, shaping me and helping us discover his plans, his purposes, the real meanings of life and everything else. What love? See, we're kind of used to it. But what love? Don't get used to it. Don't ever take it for granted. Think of what we are the recipients of the most awesome love ever. And we've got their story to read about to warn us about drifting off. No excuses. Verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Whew. Pretty straightforward. They're right down to the end. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. God's not messing around. He said, I pursue you and I love you. He said, but don't forget who you're dealing with here. I made it all. I know your very thoughts and everything. You better be prepared to stand before me. Sad thing is, they don't get prepared. And many of them will go on to meet God unprepared. The only way for us today to be prepared to meet the Lord is to receive what he did for us on the cross. Make sure you've personally received Jesus as your Savior. Make him Lord. Open your heart to him. God's holiness demands judgment for sin. God does not wink at sin. God doesn't just take sin and sweep it under the carpet and say, we'll pretend it's not there. God is holy and he's righteous. And yet he's loving and compassionate and forgiving. So how does he balance those two? At the cross. Every single sin will be paid for. Hold it, Pastor. What are you saying? Exactly that. God doesn't wink at it. He says every sin will be paid for in one of two ways. Either every single person will pay for their own sin, which means an eternity separate from him, or that person will allow Jesus to pay for it. They'll receive Jesus' payment for that sin. And then they will see heaven and live with him. But either way, sin will be dealt with one way or the other. Either we pay and we're lost, or we say, Lord, I receive your payment. And we live. But you got to do it. You got to receive to be prepared. I commented this morning with everything that's going on over in Israel. And I know it heats up and cools down and heats up and cools down. You fall in that dangerous place of saying, oh, it's always going around and around over there. Nothing's going to happen. Well, it may cool down again over there. But one of these days, it's not going to cool down. One of these days, the dominoes fall and the countries start to rise up and they start aligning themselves together, because most of those Mideast countries hate Israel. You can talk about they want some land and all, but you talk to them, and you know this, most of you, when it comes right down to it, what do they want? They will settle for nothing less than the destruction of Israel. And that's fueling Hamas and everybody, and Hezbollah and everybody. And that's what they really want. And they can do all the rhetoric, but down deep, there's such an animosity there. And one of these days, it's going to build, and those nations come together, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 unfold, and a trumpet sounds, and we're out of here. And I know I'm talking fast, but it's just, that's how it's going to happen. And we always think, well, next year, not my lifetime. I got to, and when you look, just look at this week, how things just boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden, everybody's going, whoa, now, come on, calm down, everybody. It could happen in a hurry. And we're out of here and think, so be prepared is the call. For chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So now the Lord says, he declares this lamentation. A lamentation is a weeping. It's a sorrowing. And he says, shall no more rise up. Now, that does not mean that Israel will cease to exist. It simply means that they will fall to Assyria. They're not going to escape this judgment. They will go into what's known as the Assyrian captivity. Assyria will come down, conquer them, and take many, not all, but many of them captive to Assyria. They won't escape that. But that doesn't mean Israel stop existing. We have many, many promises of Israel's eventual restoration. So it's just talking about the captivity. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, in other words, the idol worship they've gotten into, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. He said it again, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. So just verses continuing to describe both God's power and all, and his continued call for them to repent. To repent, turn around in the face of God's certain judgment if they don't. And history tells us they don't. Verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you've built houses of hewn stone, you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. It talks about here that they don't want to hear one who would speak rightly. It says you rebuke this one from speaking rightly in the gate. They don't want to hear someone who speaks truth and about righteousness. They don't want to hear someone who speaks rightly. Much like our time today, someone who attempts to speak rightly or of God's truth and all, they're mocked. And people, the public's forum out there, they don't want to hear about it. Oh, be quiet about that stuff. We're into tolerance and liberalness and all. And they don't want to hear that. And the same thing then. But see, it marked their society. And notice, they were oppressing the poor. Again, we read here how much God hates it when the poor are repressed. They're taking bribes. He says, you tread down the poor. The Lord has compassion on the poor and the needy. And God expects his people to do likewise. We are called to have compassion upon those in need. We live in a time when that could be taken advantage of. And so often we're on guard about the guy coming around asking for money, the guy on the side of the road and all. And you know what? You're wise to do so. Unfortunately, we've learned from the many people that come in off the street here that not all are upright, not all are telling it straight, and et cetera. And a lot of people are out there, and they are trying to rip you off and all. But don't let that keep you from being open to when God wants to use you where there's genuine need. And you can meet genuine need in ways where you know to be doing that. That's why there are ministries you can support, orphanages, outreaches, groups that are involved in ways you can check them out and make sure they're solid and they're really meeting needs and helping the poor and all. But we're supposed to be doing that. Not for our salvation, we're already saved, but because we are saved, we're loved, we're his children. And he's saying, now pass on this. Your money and all is not your own. You're a steward of it. Same for me. And he's saying, now with it, yeah, of course, he gives us that to get some food for ourselves and our family. Now a roof over our head. He doesn't begrudge us that, does he? But in the midst of all that, he also says, care for the poor around you, or help that orphan there, or help this group that's going to go over here and minister, or whatever it is. And we're not to say, well, no, I can't do that. No. He expects us to have this compassion that he has. And if we don't, we should challenge ourselves, Lord, give me your heart. Help me see things like you see them. But anyway, it's an evil time, he says. There's no compassion, no justice, there's bribery. It's an evil time. Verse 14, again, he says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So this call, even in this late hour, the Lord's calling them, seek good, he says. Seek the Lord. Again, do what's right. Repent. Repent is the idea. Turn around. Verse 16. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. This pass-through means to pass through in judgment. He's coming through. There's a judgment coming. And because of that, he says, they'll be wailing, they'll be mourning as they reap what they've sown. Verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? We've seen before the day of the Lord is a term that runs through all through Scripture that speaks about that coming day. At the end of the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon concludes, Jesus returns, and the day of the Lord is the time when she judges the nations, determining who's going to go into his millennial reign, that thousand-year reign and all. And so he says, you guys are talking about, oh, great, the day of the Lord's coming. And he says, woe to you. Basically, he says, because you're not ready for it. You're talking about how great it's going to be, but you're not ready for it to show up. It's going to mean judgment, and they're not going to escape it. See, for those who belong to Jesus tonight, you have a real relationship, then the rapture is going to be a good thing. But if you don't really know him, it will be a really not good thing for you to be left behind. You don't want to go through the tribulation. Horrible, horrible events. He doesn't want you to go through it either. Receive and go up before those events come. Be ready. Just be ready. Give your life to Jesus. Verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Awesome verses, aren't they? Very picturesque, right to the point. What's he saying? He's saying, I don't want your outward religious activity. Your religious activities, your rituals, your feast days, your sacred assemblies, your burnt offerings. He says, I don't want them. I want to accept them. I don't want to hear your singing, because none of it's from your heart. You don't really know me. You're going after every idol god around. You're committing horrible things. You've totally compromised. You've mixed with the culture. He said, I'm not playing at this thing. I'm not playing religion here. Let's just put on a hypocritical face. No. He says, get real is the call. And no different today, of course. And so it's a great encouragement and a warning. Don't play at it. Don't play at religion. But get real with God. It's important. It's important we always check our hearts when we worship, when we walk with Him. Do it all. Make it real from your heart. Verse 25, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth, your king, and Chiun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Yeah, they had their tabernacle going on, but they also had all these idols they brought from Egypt. There wasn't a complete break, all this idol stuff going on. And so, yep, they go into captivity, just as the Lord says. Chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? The idea here is he's saying woe to them because they're at ease. They're complacent. They're trusting in their geography. They're trusting in their religiosity. They're trusting in their economy. And it's all a false trust. They're at ease, kicking back. But they're just as corrupt as the heathen around them. And none of that will cause them to escape God's coming judgment. Verse 3, woe to you who put far off the day of doom. In other words, you procrastinate. Who cause the seat of violence to come near. Who lie on beds of ivory. Stretch out on your couches. Eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. So, in particular, there's these leaders, the notable persons, but the whole nation really was infected by all this. And they were living in all this luxury, that they had all this affluence and all, but they're not repentant over their condition, they're not grieved over the affliction, they don't care about the needy. They're just kicking back. They procrastinate. Oh, well, maybe the day of judgment coming, but it's far off, far off. Mañana, I'll worry about it, mañana. Basically, they're partying. But the Lord says there's a captivity in your future, and not your distant future, but very near. Very sad condition. They're going down and down and down, and they're blind to it all. Reminds me of the old example of the party boat going down the river. Everybody's partying away on the boat, and there's a big old waterfall ahead. Everybody's oblivious to it. And somebody on the shore yelling out, turn around, turn around, there's a gigantic waterfall. But they're so partying, they don't even hear, don't care. And off they go to their destruction. Much like what's going on right here for Israel. Verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. The idea, the time's coming. He says they'll recognize eventually that it's God. They'll recognize the judgment of God has fallen upon them, but it will be too late. Verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodibar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. And of course, we know that God goes on to use the Assyrians to accomplish just that. No justice, no righteousness going on. Eventually, it all falls down around them. Chapter 7, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me. Now, here we enter a couple of visions, a series of visions with a little break in the middle. Thus the Lord God showed me. So he has this vision. Amos has this vision. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So here's the vision. It's called the vision of the locust. You have a study Bible. It's probably titled as such. Basically, the idea is the Lord showing Amos these things, this and a series of visions. The idea is to try to, the idea is to wake up the people. It's an awakening of the people that's being sought here. And Amos intercedes for the people. You know, God is so slow to anger and so full of compassion, and he wants the people to turn around. And so these series of visions in which Amos intercedes for them. Excuse me, verse 4. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. So now a vision of fire. And these are all ways that God might judge them, but Amos is interceding for them. Verse 7, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Plumb line, of course, in that day was used, or still is often, just to measure something, make sure it's straight. He'd measured the house of Israel, and they were found crooked. So Israel says, I'm going to make them desolate. Again, the idea in all this is just they're going to reap what they have sown. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. It tells us that Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, now, he was a religious leader, but in Bethel they'd set up their calf worship, so it isn't. He's not a priest of God. He's a priest there serving in Bethel. But this priest apparently, well, says he goes to the king and he goes, hey, this guy Amos, he's really prophesying against you. He's prophesying that you're going to be killed and that Israel's going to go into captivity. Now, it should be noticed that Jeroboam is killed by the sword, and Israel does go into captivity, and Amos is a prophet of God, but the point is, they don't want to hear about it. Quit saying that stuff around here. Go home, just go home, and you talk about it at home, but we don't want you to preach that stuff around here. He doesn't want to hear what God has. Again, it's people. People today, same thing. Just don't tell me that. Don't preach that stuff. I don't want to hear it. As if somehow they're the better for not hearing it. Verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. And guess who is telling it like it was? Strong words. We don't want to hear about it. It's just somehow that's going to keep it away. Amos says, well, let's be clear about something. It's going to happen. And here's what it is. Boom, 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 boom. Amos says, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't the son of a prophet. I'm just a shepherd, and I keep sycamore trees. But God called me out. And so I'm telling it like it is. God uses common people, and he wants to use us. Not just the other guy, you. Be available, and God will use you. Chapter 8. Thus the Lord God showed me, now another vision, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. It's a sad day, of course, when God says they've gone too far. It's a sad day, but they've reached it. Now, he says, the judgment's coming. It's like in Noah's day. They just reached a point where he says, Noah, build an ark, get in, board it up. They've just gone too far. And the Lord says, I won't pass by them anymore. It means I've warned them and warned them, but now they're going to reap what they have sown. Verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy. Again, notice the continual indictment against Israel. A key part is how they treated those in need. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. So again, they're oppressing the poor. They have no compassion on the needy. They take advantage of the poor. There's these false business practices, faulty scales, deceptive scales, not accurate balances of how they weighed things, so taking advantage, seeing how they can take the poor, you know, take advantage of the poor and all. God calls us to care for those in need back then, same today. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. The Lord declares here that he will not forget what they'd been doing. He saw, he knew, he wouldn't forget it. Again, God does not wink at sin. Before I move on, I guess I'll make reference to this because it's of interest. There are some, including Pastor Chuck, who see in verse 9 and 10 a prophecy of Jesus. It says it shall come to pass. Does anybody know of a day where the sun became dark at noon? The day Jesus, on Calvary, when Jesus was crucified, it became dark. It talks about that here. What does it say down in verse 10 all the way down? Mourning for an only son? Chuck feels there's some hints here at that which revolved around the crucifixion of Jesus and all. Verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. It says here the day is coming when there would be a famine of the word of the Lord. They would not be able to hear the word of the Lord. There will be, after we finish these books called the Minor Prophets, we get to Malachi, and then what happens? There's a 400-year time in which there is no word of the Lord spoken. It's called the 400 years of silence. And so they're right on the verge. I mean, we're coming up to that time when that kicks into. It's being prophesied here. But at the end of Malachi there, we'll see, we'll come into that 400 years of silence, it's called, where there's no open word spoken from the Lord. This God of Dan and the way of Beersheba and all these are idols, and God's saying they're going down and they're not coming back up. Chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The idea, Israel would not escape the coming judgment. They had sown, and they will reap. It is a spiritual law. Do not be deceived. Our New Testament teaches us God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of course you reap the things of the Spirit. And so that's the call. Happened then, true today. It's that spiritual law of reaping, sowing and reaping. Verse 5. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky, and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. So again, just verses speaking of the power of the Lord, the sovereignty of the Lord, and just all just who he is and the power that's in him. Verse 7. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Lord saying, I'm going to sift them. I'm going to chasten them. But he says, but I won't utterly destroy them. There will be a remnant. But now, the book doesn't end there. The chapter doesn't end there. God doesn't end there for them. Always make sure you notice that. When God speaks to us, it doesn't end. But now he's gonna tell us. I'm not going to leave him there, but he's got something that he wants to make sure that we understand. Verse 11 now. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. The day is coming when the church is raptured and caught out of here. That last 7-year period of time from Daniel's prophecy, when God will once again turn to Israel, regather Israel and deal with Israel and begin to work in them and restore. And they will move to the point where they acknowledge the one whom they pierced. They'll acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. So right now they're going through a time of scattering. But they will be regathered and the Lord will restore them. Always remember that. Even in the storms of life that we face, he never leaves us, never forsakes us. There's a plan always unfolding. He's working all things to make us like Jesus. He's begun a good work. He will complete it. Make sure you remember that. And now from 13 to the end of the book, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord God. So, he says, there are days of abundance ahead, Israel. You're going to learn your lessons, but I'm going to regather you and bring you back. There are days of abundance ahead. And there are awesome days ahead for Israel. But to get there is going to be rough. Because there, again, there's that time of the tribulation. There's the time of the Antichrist, the outpouring of the plagues and all, horrible times. But then the glorious return of Jesus. And Amos ends on that note. And so shall we. Worship team, go ahead and come back up. Tonight, if you need prayer for any reason, our prayer partners would count it a privilege to pray with you. Don't head off wishing you'd gotten prayer. Something going on this week, at work, school, home, get prayer. You want to just praise the Lord for a moment. Want to give a praise report. Our prayer partners allow praise reports. And so go see them. Why don't we all stand? Well, guys, things are heating up over in Israel. Stay in prayer. Be available. Be like Amos. Be available. Whatever God wants to do in you and through you, go for it. Go for it. Well, let's pray. Lord, your love is awesome. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for saving, Lord, for each one who's called upon you. We are saved by mercy and grace, and we thank you, Lord, how I pray. If there's anybody here tonight, Lord, they haven't gotten straight with you, Lord, draw them even now. That they get it settled now. But, Lord, for all of us, Lord, as we head out of here, for each one who knows you, Lord, our prayers, Lord, use us. There's a world that needs to know, a world that needs to see. So help us, Lord, just to be vessels. Help us to point to you. Again, thank you for behind all of this is your awesome love. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.